In the back of our Psalter hymnals, we turn to page 31, to Lord's Day 24. And in light of that, we take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John 15, you'll find it on page 1068. Last week we had, the last 2 weeks, we had the opportunity to look at this beautiful Lord's Day 23 that reminds us that our salvation is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And through faith, we share in His satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness. So that now, in God's presence, it's as though we never sinned, nor have been a sinner, as if we ourselves have been perfectly obedient, as Christ has been obedient for us. Quite an amazing, staggering truth. And the question that arises out of that is, what about good works, the good things we do? How do we account for that? How do we fit that in? What do we do? And so Lord's Day 24 takes up some of these questions. And these three questions cover the most basic concerns that arises out of this understanding. So as a congregation, I'm going to read for you the question, and then you can respond by reading the answer. Beloved people of God, why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help make us right with Him? Because the righteousness How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next?
This reward is not earned. It is a gift of grace.
But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked?
No. It is impossible that those grafted into Christ by the true faith, not to produce fruits of ingratitude.
This far out confession. In the light of this, we read Jesus' words to His disciples in John 15, the first 8 verses. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in Me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in Me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in Me, and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to My Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be My disciples." This is for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open and also the catechism as we look together at what we confess the Scripture teach about good works. There's two ways to be your own Savior. You can be either really, really bad, or you can be really, really good. We know what it means to be really, really bad, to live for yourself, and we can see how that is a trajectory to be your own savior. It's a trajectory of irreligion, of rejecting God, of trying to live for pleasure and joy here on earth. Many follow that route. And there are some who seek the other by trying to be really, really good. The religious. Now, the problem is that the irreligious know they are lost. They know they have a need. But you see, those who are really, really good don't understand their need. It's the more dangerous situation. And Jesus makes that very plain in the parable, which we call the parable of the prodigal son. You know the story, boys and girls. You have this father with two sons, and the one son says, I'm sick of living under the rules of my father. I want to have a little pleasure and joy for myself. Give me my inheritance, Dad. And he takes, that's the remarkable thing, his father gives it to him, and he takes all his inheritance, and he goes off, and he lives a life of pleasure until it ends in destruction and devastation, living among the pigs, and then he longs to be back home. And he comes home, and his father receives him home. Here is the son, the irreligious son, the son who wants life in pleasure for himself, and it leads to destruction. But he comes home, and the father receives him. But there is another son, the real prodigal son, the one who's been home all his life, as the NIV puts it, I have been slaving for you. I have done everything you ask of me. I've never enjoyed myself. I've tried my best to always please you. And now you receive back this son. What's this guy's problem? This guy's problem is he was too good to enter into the feast of his father. He did not need the father's love and grace. He thought. And you know how that story ends? He remains outside. You see, the problem of being good means we think we don't need Jesus to save us. And it's our problem. So we need to ask ourselves very clearly and understand precisely where does good works fit in? Because we dare not get this wrong. And Lord's Day 24 helps us. It helps us to ask the questions that naturally flow. If it is all of Jesus Christ, if it is His faithfulness and not mine, if it is His good works and not mine, then what about my good works? Are they worthless? Don't they account for something? Even if it's a small part, are they totally worthless? We need to examine that. Because deep down in our hearts, we always want to cling to something that we do. But the righteousness we need is a righteousness that is perfect in every way. You remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the standard. that what you and I need to enter into fellowship with God, to be right with God, is a righteousness, a holiness, an obedience to God's word that is absolutely perfect. Not just a little good. Not just halfway good or even 10% good. But it's absolutely perfect. Now put your best deed under the scrutiny of God's perfect gaze. This past winter, I had an opportunity to do a good work. As I was driving to my office, after dropping the boys off at school, getting ready to start writing my sermon. It was sermon writing day, and I was anxious to get going. And I drove by the Casey's in Cedar Lake, and there was a car with a girl with a flat tire. And I helped her change it. Now that's a good work, isn't it? But let's scrutinize it. I'll tell you how it came about. I drove by her the first time to the office. And I noticed her, but I was on my way to write my sermon. And I stopped in front of the office, and then I realized, I forgot to take the movies back to the library. So, thankfully it's not far, so I turned around and went back. And I took note of her again. Now she was on her cell phone talking. Okay, she's probably calling someone to get some help. And I go and I deliver the DVDs, and now I'm really ready to get to the office and start writing. I've wasted time. I need to get going on my sermon. And so I go and I'm going past her once again, and now she's on the floor staring at her tools there, trying to figure out how to get the tire off. And I go to my office because I have a sermon to write. Someone will help her. And as I stopped in front of my office, the Holy Spirit brought to my mind the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Levites, who were too in a hurry to help, on their way to serve God. And it pricked my conscience so profoundly. I can't do many things. So I won't stop if your car is broken, but I can change a tire. That I have done. And I went back and I changed the tire, and just in time because it started snowing. But the story brought home to me that when we take our good works and we scrutinize them, we begin to realize they're not as good as they seem. They're actually pretty pathetic. And that was a pretty pathetic thing. I was happy to help her, but it took the Lord 3 times I need to go by to be reminded I can help. Now that's just a simple thing. Because the Lord takes all of our motives for doing the right things. He knows exactly why we do what we do. We don't always know exactly why we do what we do. But there's lots of things. And oftentimes we do what we do because we want to be seen by other people. Oftentimes we do it, I have to help. And we do it grudgingly because, you know, it's an interruption in our busy lives. The Lord not only checks our motives, He also measures it against His perfect law. Is it really in obedience to His word? And then, it's only good if it flows from a heart of faith. Now you see, in that measure, the motives, the motive, the true motive for a good work is God's glory. That's the only motive. The source of that is true faith. And the conformity is to God's law. That's the standard. And it has to measure up in every way to be a good work. And according to that standard, there's not many good things we do. But you see, the problem is even deeper than that. Because, say, you're able to do one good work. Is that good enough? The law of God requires of us, as Paul puts it so powerfully, quoting Deuteronomy 27 in Galatians 3 verse 10. He says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law." It's not just good that you do a little, small, one act. If you think it's about good works, then you have to do good works all the time through. And then James reminds us in James 2 verse 10, "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking the whole law." You see, God's law is a whole. And so if you want to merit anything before God, if you want to contribute anything, then you need to do it all. But when you fail in one thing, you failed in all of it. That's the problem. You see, you need to push all of this biblical teaching aside and say, that doesn't count. The Bible is not right here. My works counts for at least something. You see the folly of that? To try and maintain yourself, some of your good works before God, it's doomed. And as we confess in the Catechism, even the best we do in life is imperfect and stained with sin. I reminded you of Isaiah 64, where the prophet says that our righteousness, the best things we do, are like filthy rags, are like those menstrual rags that are polluted. That's the best we can do. Our righteousness, our good works, are like menstrual rags in the sight of God. So there's no way we can do anything to contribute to our salvation. But you see, the objection of the human heart is deep, because it will even try and use Scripture in a way to justify good works. So that's what the second question gets at in this Lord's Day. How can you say that the good we do doesn't earn anything when God promises to reward it in this life and the next? God promises a reward, and that's clear from Scripture. That's clear from Matthew 5. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." And Hebrews 11 has the same thing, talking about faith. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Again, promising reward. And then we have Jesus' words in Mark 10. "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life." Doesn't that promise reward? How should we look at these promises of reward? You see, if we think that we, through the good that we do, must be rewarded, what are we doing? We're putting God in our debt. or we're trying to put God in our debt. As though God is obligated through what we do to reward us. And we miss the whole point. Jesus tells a story in Luke 17 to drive home to his disciples who we truly are and our true responsibility towards him. He says, "And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending his sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Go and eat and then come and serve me'?" Here is a servant coming in from the field, and his master says, "You know what? I know you worked hard, you're sweaty and everything. Go and clean yourself up, eat and get ready, and then I'll wait for you to come and serve." That's not how it works. He's the master. What does the master say? He says, "Come and serve me. And after you've served me, you can eat." Why? Because he's the master. And you're the servant. And so Jesus says, "So likewise, when you have done the things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do.'" You know what? Good works doesn't merit anything by God, with God. Why not? Because we're made to glorify God. We were made to live not for ourselves, but for Him. To live in such a way that brings glory to God in all that we do. So that the good we do cannot put God in His debt. It's but the work of a servant. Because that's what we were made for. We can never put God in our debt. Never. In any way, what does the passage we read tell us about the good things we do? What does Jesus say? He brings it home very clearly that the only good we do is the good He does and works in us. Did you get that? It's very clear here in John. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." Why? Because the life of the vine flows into the branches. The fruit is not our own, it's Christ's. It's His work in us. He is the vine, we are the branches. And that's why He makes it clear, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything outside of me, in your own strength. And if you do it in me, it's not yours, it's mine in you. And that's why verse 4 is so very clear. "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." It's all of Christ. The Apostle Paul puts it a little differently in Ephesians 2. Beautiful passage in which he reminds us that all that we do is the work of God. Verse 10, he says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." What is he saying? He's saying everything we do is God's doing. It comes through Christ. And the good works we do has already been prepared for us to do by God. This is what God has ordained. This is what God prepared for us. So now to say, "You owe me, you must reward me." That's crazy, isn't it? It's arrogant to the extreme. But now we need to be humbled even more, because you know what? God does promise reward. He rewards the very good works which He prepared for us to do. Why? Because He's gracious. That's why. And that's why His reward is never in proportion to what we have done. It always exceeds. It always exceeds what we have done. That should make us even more thankful. We should be thankful because of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We should be thankful because that salvation results in a life that is transformed, that bears fruit. And then God says, I will bless that fruit and reward you for it. So what is the motivation for doing good works? It's gratitude, isn't it? A profound gratitude for all that we have received in Christ, which is everything. Everything. Now, the question is, won't that make you indifferent? If you receive this whole salvation, if everything is Christ's work, if it's His doing, then I can just sit back and do whatever I want. No. There are those who presume on God's grace. There are those who say, you know what, once saved, always saved, so I can live like hell. No! Why not? Because it displays that you have not yet truly experienced grace. Because those who have truly experienced grace cannot but be tremendously grateful and thankful. Because we've been saved from hell. We've been saved. And we have been given everything in Christ. It leads to profound thankfulness. What motivates you? Why do you want to live for Christ? There's only one reason. Because Christ lived for you. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the motivation of the Apostle Paul's heart, and that's the motivation of every Christian's heart. He loved me! He loved me! And now I love Him and live for Him. Let His love consume your heart. And let that motivate you to live not for yourself but for Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the enormity of Your love and grace. Well, we are reminded that nothing that we do is any good in Your presence if we seek to live before You in what we do. If we seek to ground our confidence in our own performance, it's doomed. But we thank You for reminding us that the Christ who makes us righteous makes us holy. And He gives that there is fruit that flows from us. Lord Jesus, may we bear much fruit. May we remain in You and truly be captivated by Your love. So that we would live not for ourselves, but for You. Because we have been redeemed, by your precious blood. To that end, we ask for your blessing and your grace, that we may bear much fruit. Amen.